Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from when you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen.
So our theme today is falling to pieces, and it's part of our big picture Bible series. So over 14 weeks, we're trying to move through the themes of the Bible in such a way as to be able to see it all in context. Some of you might like jigsaws. Melanie got a nice jigsaw puzzle at Christmas time, and she likes the 1,000-piece ones, and so she puts them together, and you can see some of you will have done this yourselves, finding the edges, finding the colours, putting the pieces in place. Now, if you've got something that's like that, you've got to look very carefully at all the bits and pieces to put it in place. But if you had the same sort of, the same picture, but it was a 14-piece jigsaw. Now, some of you will have done that sort of jigsaw puzzle with the big pieces for your children. That's about where I'm happy. That's my level of doing a jigsaw puzzle. But with 14 pieces, you get the picture more clearly, more quickly. And that's what we're trying to do with this, not to spend a lot of time looking at the fine detail, but to see the big picture. Now, last week's message, if you missed it, you can find it on our new website, and the address is in the bulletin, eepc.org.nz. And we only got 14 pieces, so you don't want to miss any of them. So if you missed that one, go back and have a listen to it and see how that piece fits in. In summary, it was this. God exists. God is all-powerful. God is creative, and his creation is good. Humanity is made in God's image. God provided a special part of the creation for mankind to live in this garden in Eden. And as we came to a close of chapter 2, it was all good. Very good. But by the beginning of chapter 6, that has really, really changed. It's so bad, we read, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind who I have created from the face of the earth.'" Now this is bad. This is really bad. This is about as bad as things can get. Great wickedness, every inclination being evil, not just some of the time, but all of the time. And so what we're thinking about today is how it went from being so good to how it became just so bad. And this over a number of generations, but even so, very quickly. Part of the problem for you and me as we think about this is that we can't stand back and have a neutral stance, because we ourselves are sinners. And so when we read of the sin of Adam and Eve, we can't help but look to our own hearts and our own lives and see what is happening there. Now we know. We know more than they did. We know now that Jesus would come to save us from our sin. But I don't want to jump too far ahead in the bits of the picture that we have in the Bible, but neither do I want us, as we think about this sin this morning, to feel so despondent about it as if there is no hope, because we know, in the big picture, there is hope. So last week we thought a little bit about the tree of life, and this was part of God's provision to give people an abundant life within that garden. And today we turn to the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this phrase, good and evil, is a Hebrew idiom meaning a wide spectrum of knowledge. It's a bit like when we say from A to Z, we're not actually literally saying all the letters, but we're saying encompassing all these things from the beginning to the end. And that's what is meant by this Hebrew phrase. The knowledge of good and evil is not separately the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, but rather a broad spectrum of knowledge. It's not that this tree itself is evil with evil fruit. It's not that God created a source of evil and put it in the garden and humanity was tainted by the evil God put there. In fact, when you look at the story of creation, you find that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there as God created it and stood back and said, "This is good. This is very good. This is a good tree in the good garden." It's simply that God has said, "Don't eat from this particular one." God did not put evil there to trap and to trick us, as if we had no choice or no other course. It was a good tree. To understand something of this tree and the evil that comes in the story, we need to understand something about God. Because as I'm saying, God did not make evil and put it there to trap us. God's nature. God did not create evil. nor did God create good. God is good. And so all that he created was good. God did not create hate and did not create love. God is love. And so everything that God makes has a touch of his love within it. Love is part of the nature of God. God did not create sin, did not create holiness. God is holy. Holiness is a part of God's nature. God is good. God is love. God is holy. To reject God, to forsake God, to separate ourselves from God is to move away from good to evil, from holiness to sin, from love to hate. To move away from God is to move away from all of these things, for God, by God's nature, embodies love, goodness, wholeness. To move away from God, to reject him, is to leave all of those things. And so when Adam and Eve ate this fruit, they were rebelling against God. They were disobeying him. They were forsaking him. They were turning their backs on him, and they were rejecting him. Rejecting all his goodness, all his love, and all his holiness. God is life. And to turn away from God who is life is to turn to death. And this is what they did. God is the giver of life. To move away from him is to reject that source of life, and it brings death. Sin came into our world not because God put it there and trapped us with it, but because we chose to turn away from God. And through being rebellious and disobedient, we abandoned what was good. And it's not simply a matter of degree. To sin is to sever that relationship with God, to break it off. We see this movement away from God in different ways as we look throughout the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's promise to his people, I will never forsake you. And among God's harshest charges against his people is, you have forsaken me. Later we read that people have committed two sins. From Jeremiah we read, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And what this is saying, and we see this in the nature of sin so often, to sin is to turn away from God, from the spring of living water, from the giver of life, and to say we will do our own thing and our own way, and to make the most of what we ourselves can do. And in this verse it's saying making cisterns to hold water, but they don't. They're cracked, they're broken, they're inadequate, they're no good. And this is what Adam and Eve found when they turned in sin. The knowledge of good and evil crumbled, was broken in their hands, was not what it could have been or should have been. And so God said to them, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And so the question arises, was God being mean by not letting them have this knowledge? Last week I said there are some things in the Bible that we don't understand, and that things that are not explained to us. And this is one of those things. We don't know all the background of what is happening here. So what I'm saying now is just my opinion. To take knowledge that was forbidden was to gain it in the wrong way and in a way that is unhelpful. There was a source of knowledge in that garden that was greater than the tree. God himself was there. To gain knowledge, all they had to do was to ask God. Can you imagine having God as your teacher, the creator of all things? Well, says Adam, tell me about life. Adam says, well, let me reveal to you about DNA. Let me take you to that place. Let me show you all those things. Well, what are those twinkly things up in the sky? The stars that are there. Let me take you and show you these things. What a wonderful way to gain knowledge. It would have been if we had turned to God for knowledge instead of going to that tree and doing what we were told not to do. And so Adam and Eve chose to do it their way, to gain knowledge for themselves, to be independent of God, not content simply to be created in the image of God, but wanting to be like God. And so by rejecting God, Adam and Eve were rejecting life and willingly choosing death. Death is the direct result of turning away from the life that God gave them. Death was not God's will for us. He did not create us to die. He did not create us with death as our destiny. The story of Enoch, who walked with God and was not, because God took him. The story of Elijah, who went to heaven in a fiery chariot. The story of Jesus ascending into heaven in a cloud. These give us a picture of another way of being, another way of being transported into the presence of God, which does not involve death. God did not make us in order that we would die. But this was the consequence of the fall. And this is the big idea. One of the big ideas here. The fall. It's not good news. It's not good things we're thinking about today. And so we read, "Then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And so by eating this fruit, shame entered our world. A barrier fell between Adam and Eve, so they were no longer comfortable in each other's presence there. Innocence was gone. They tried to clothe themselves, concealing themselves from each other. And what is more, there's now a barrier between them and God, and they try to hide. And they feel afraid. They had never been afraid before, but now, having sinned, they are afraid. And they begin the blame game. And they shirk their own responsibility. And they try to pass blame onto others. Through their sin, death entered into our world. And Paul summarized this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Because there is a consequence, a very real consequence to sin. And it is death. And having sinned, Adam and Eve die. They die spiritually, and immediately they feel the effect of it. Decay and rot has begun to set in, and they taste the first fruits of death, shame and blame and separation from God. And it would take some time before their physical death came, but from that moment on they were dead. The cords of death began to tighten around them. Death had a hold of them, and it was not going to let go. And among the first consequences are being expelled from the garden and having no access to the tree of life, having to work hard to gain food, pain in childbirth, inequality in their relationship with each other, and no longer being able to walk with God and talk with God. And this was going to be their lot until their physical death, when they would return to the ground from which they came and be dust. Now, we may think the punishment is disproportionate to the crime. We might think, this is a huge, huge punishment for eating one little bit of fruit. However, when we think about the nature of sin, we can begin to understand this better. Firstly, we understand God is holy, and the Bible says, holy, 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 and with eyes too pure to look on sin. And for whom even the heavens are not pure in his eyes. And we've spoken about the holiness of God before. It is purity beyond our understanding. So sin, any sin, is a great offense in the eyes of God. And this sin was committed at a time of purity, a time of goodness, in a righteous place in the garden before God, the garden God had made. And yet even when all was so good, good, very good, they sinned and offended the holiness of God. And secondly, every murder every war, every lie, every act of violence, every tension in our world, every family breakup, every fraud, every disease and every death can be traced back to this original sin of Adam and Eve. And it's not simply one little sin, it's the rebellion of humanity to turn against what God had said and to turn their backs on God and to go their own way. Now that's not to say that no one else is to blame for bad things, because we all bear responsibility because we are all sinners. And the third thing we find there is the effect of sin is so bad and it has such a hold, death has such a hold on the sinner, it is so strong that the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness. This is how bad it is. And this will lead to the death of Jesus, who will shed his blood so that we and all humanity who turn to him can be forgiven. And this is one of the earliest indications that God would set out to save humanity from the sin they had just entered into. And so God says to the serpent, regarding the offspring of Adam and Eve, he will crush your head, you will strike his heel. You may give him a small wound, but he will crush you. And this brings the introduction to another great theme of the Messiah who would rescue. The sin of Adam and Eve was not trivial. It was a defining moment in human existence where humanity abandoned God, destroyed our relationship with him, and died. And then we find the death toll just quickly mounts. In the very next chapter, Cain murders Abel. Now, before this murder, God came to Cain and said to him, look, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But sin is crouching at your door. And so God encouraged him, overcome that. Overcome that sin and do what is right. But Cain ignores the warning, invited Abel out into the field, attacked him and killed him, and then lied about it. Death reached into the family of Adam and Eve in a really dreadful way. Brother killing brother, and Adam and Eve are left bereft. And after this, sin and evil just spirals over the generations, spirals way out of control, touching every life. And so we read, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil all the time. And here is a scene of sin and wickedness that is rampant everywhere. By eating that fruit, Adam and Eve did not raise humanity to a higher level, did not make human life better, did not improve on what God had freely given. Instead, they started this dreadful mess of wickedness so that evil begins to reign and take up residence in the human heart, so that every thought and every inclination becomes evil. And in the light of that, we're introduced to this other big theme, judgment. Adam and Eve are judged and put out of the garden. And then at this time later on, at the time of Noah, we read of things being so bad that the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. At this time, sin had so warped everything in the human heart that God said, I'm going to just wipe it out. And judgment comes in the flood. We know that Noah and his family would be saved through that. But here comes the judgment on humanity. God isn't oblivious to evil and wickedness that happen. All the wrongdoing in our world or in our lives, God sees it. God, who made all things, who himself is pure and holy, will judge us for our wrongdoing. Now, later in the Bible, we will read this. Man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. Judgment will come to all. The fairness of God in this judgment is underlined when we read the rhetorical question in Genesis. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Speaking of God, Abraham says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, the judge will do right. And yes, the judge will judge. No one gets away with sin. Everyone faces the judge. For those who reject God and forsake God, they will be judged and sentenced to an eternity without God. We call this existence hell because without God there is no hope, there is no love, there is no peace. The consequences of sin mean that heaven and earth will be destroyed and God will bring it all to an end. And for those who accept God through the grace of Jesus, we too will be judged and declared forgiven because Christ died for us. And we will enter into what we call heaven, because this is eternity with God, in the presence of God, who is love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness. All of these things we will have because we are in God's presence once again. And God will recreate a new earth and a new heaven, all made new, all made whole. And this is the theme of judgment that is found in these early which begins in these early chapters of Genesis and which will be developed through the scriptures. So what are the big themes here? They're not very good. They're not very nice. They're not very encouraging. Sin and death and judgment. Can you imagine a person who comes to the church, maybe came to our church today for the first time, and they hear this message? I came here to find hope, and all I've heard about is sin. I felt bad when I arrived, and now I feel dreadful. Hang on a bit longer. Hang on a bit longer. Because next week's theme is the signs of hope. And through Abraham and Joseph and Moses, even through Noah, who we touch on a little today, we see this hope that God will do something to save. But these early chapters in Genesis, they really do help us to understand the Bible. And the Bible won't make sense without really understanding this. Our society tends to misunderstand the nature of God, underestimates the seriousness of sin, and trivializes the possibility of judgment. And so in a general sense, people tend to think God isn't really that bothered. My sin isn't really that bad. And since I'm a comparatively good person, even if there is a judgment, I'll sail through without any problem. But if that was the case, then the rest of the Bible makes no sense at all. Because the rest of the Bible is saying how God came into our world through Jesus to save us. It just doesn't make any sense if sin really doesn't matter, if there is no judgment to come. See, if God isn't worried about sin, there's no consequences and we don't need to worry. But this terrible piece that we have today of the Bible puzzle helps us to understand the darkness, the evil, the judgment that will come. It helps us to understand why Jesus had to die for us. It gives us a small insight into the weight of sin that Jesus came to carry for us. But remember, we only have two pieces at the moment, and there's much more to come. But not only does this terrible piece of the puzzle help us to make more sense of the Bible, it helps us to understand how dreadful sin can be, and of our responsibility to share the good news that we have with others. You see, we cannot stand by while the tentacles of sin and death wrap themselves around the people of our city, around the people of our community, without doing something about it. And having stepped out into God's light, having stepped out into His love, we are now to shine and to show that love and to take that love, that good news to others. We are to be witnesses to the greatest act of love this world has ever known, God sending His only Son to die for us. And so in these chapters we've looked at today, we raise issues that are uncomfortable for us. But I say to you, don't rush away from them. Don't skim past them. Allow yourself time to consider just how serious sin is, just how tragic its consequences are, and how serious judgment is. Sometime this week, read one of these stories again, the fall of Adam and Eve, the murder of Abel, the wickedness of the time of Noah, and reflect on that story and allow God to touch your heart that you might understand what it is Jesus came to save us from and how this fits into the big picture. And if as we close today you feel the weight of sin and would like to know forgiveness right now, you can have it. by confessing your sin, repenting of it, asking God for his forgiveness, receiving Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, and committing your life to his service. As we close, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to reflect it in the quietness of your heart and ask God for forgiveness and ask God to save you and ask God to bring you into his kingdom of light, then just quietly in your heart, pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Lord, I acknowledge you are God who is holy, the creator of all things, the giver of life. I confess I have sinned against you, disobeyed your commands, and rejected you. Instead of following you, I have followed my own selfish ways. I repent, and I am sorry for the wrong I have done. I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin in Jesus' name. I take Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. I commit myself to following Jesus, learning from the Bible, joining with his people to worship, and working with his people to serve him. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.